Now, before we open the scriptures, for a moment this morning, I'd just like to bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, this morning we bow and thank Thee for the privilege of meeting over the Word of God. We think of so many countries this morning. Our minds and our thoughts go over to the eastern part of Europe, where the Word of God is not given the freedom, where people cannot open their Bibles with such freedom this morning. And here we are sitting with so many Bibles and so much opportunity. And, oh God, our hearts are saddened as we think sometimes of how we are so unthankful, so unaware of the dearth that lies in so many countries today, even in China, yet this is so true. And, oh God, this morning we pray that Thou would indeed make us much more appreciative of the Word of God. May it become really like David when he said, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Oh God, hide it not in our minds alone, but hide it in our hearts, we pray. Ask Thy blessing upon any who may be here this morning, still have not really tasted of the good word of God. They haven't really drank at the fountain of living water. They haven't had the sunlight of the Word of God shine in their hearts. Oh God, by Thy Spirit this morning, open hearts, we pray. And not only open the hearts of those who are unsaved, but open the hearts of we Thy people, that the Word might sanctify us and cleanse us, we ask of Thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. We want to turn our Bibles this morning again to Romans chapter 15. We'll be looking at this chapter for this morning and the next two Sunday mornings, so you're going to have to bear with me for the next two Sunday mornings. For all of November, God willing, we're going to be spending up in Ontario, and the first part of first Sunday, I think, in December, we're going to be visiting assemblies, local assemblies up there that we used to travel among up in the Bancroft area, also in Peterborough, Toronto, and also way up north into the Timmins area where I used to work as a hard rock miner years ago, and the Lord has given us an exercise about that part of the country. We used to own a warehouse and operate it in North Bay. You know, they'll get a chance to stop in there now. We'd like to at least stop in and say hello. But we are going to try and cover all this ground in just a matter of 3 or 4 weeks, and it's very difficult. So we're going to be with you on the Sunday mornings for the next two Sunday mornings, God willing. Shall we then read, please, from verse 7 on down, wherefore, of Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Yea, and again he saith, Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. That's as far as we're going to read this morning. Just let me kind of very briefly this morning mention what we looked at last Sunday morning. Remember, we looked at particularly verses 1-7. And here we saw particularly the imitation of Christ. In other words, we in verse 1 had a real obligation before us. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, which is the obligation of every child of God. Then we notice in verse 3 how that the Lord Jesus was really one who gave us a perfect example. He was the one who we should imitate. And we saw this very clearly, how that for even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. So the Lord Jesus was the perfect example of how that our lives are to show that a life of selflessness. Naturally, we are selfish. And this selfishness does not in any way be eradicated after God saves us. It should be, without any question, overcome. But you see, I'm afraid that we must honestly confess the fact that it isn't true many times. However, we notice as well in verse 3 how that the Scripture makes a confirmation. God makes a confirmation of the Old Testament. That's the wonderful thing about the New Testament. You know, some people would try to make us believe that the Old Testament is antiquated. The Old Testament is out of date. The Old Testament is not something that we can really understand and enter into. But you see, the Word of God, the New Testament, confirms the authenticity of the Old. Notice how in verse 3 it says, "For even Christ pleased not himself as it is written," quoting Psalm 69 particularly, "and for the reproaches of them that reproached thee," that is reproached God, "fell upon Christ." And so we see the confirmation of this as well, and we see really the actual fact of inspiration in verse 4. Notice, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," were written for our learning, "that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so we see the confirmation and the inspiration of the whole Word of God in this particular verse. And then verses 5 and 6, we notice how that Paul prays. It's a supplication. He's supplicating God's throne. "Now, the God of peace." He's sending this greeting to them. "The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And so here in verses 5 and 6, he sends out a supplication for the saints of God, that the God of patience and consolation were written for our learning and for our benefit. And you see, as we notice this, you see, really, a Christian character is seldom so severely tried as it is when we put really often living among the Lord's people. This is why, as we look at the grumbling and the groaning of the people of God in Egypt, and also as they went into the promised land, and as they journeyed through the wilderness, one of the things that was characteristic of the people of God in those days was a pitiful grumbling instead of joy and peace. And here you see, the Lord wants us to see that the God of patience and consolation, that we be like-minded one to another. Oh, God, give us patience with one another, says the Word of God. But then I want you to notice with me as well, very clearly, as we look at this, how that Paul makes a real application of this patience and consolation in verse 7. "Wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ received us to the glory of God. You know, I just want to pause here for a moment and comment about this verse. I think this is something that's so vital in relationships to one another. Oh, to learn the lesson as believers in Christ to receive one another just as we are. Why? Because that's how God has received you. That's how God received you. Just as you were. And you know, this is a vital thing in relation to fellowship. This is a vital thing in relation to one another and people. And you see, this is so important because this is even important in relation to husband and wife relationship. When we stand before the preacher, what we're really saying, the husband and wife are really saying, I'm going to receive you just as you are, and I'm going to receive you just as you are. But you know, some have maybe thoughts in their minds of saying, well, you know, but I'll see if I can't change the way you are a little while after we're married. I'm afraid that's a tragic happening in the homes. For remember this, as believers in Christ, God has received you just as why? Because that is God's love. And the reason sometimes we can't receive one another just as we are is because we have trouble really accepting ourselves as we are. That's a major thing. We have difficulty accepting ourselves. For the very thing sometimes we see in other people that really turns me off, you know what it is? He's a mirror of how I am in my own heart. How I really am inside. And so that creates really a rejection of that person because in me, I rejected that very thing and I hate it. And I don't like it, but the reason is I just will not meet that issue head on. I just don't want to receive myself. And this is why we have difficulty as the saints of God many times of accepting one another just as ourselves. All right. So we see Paul is here applying this lesson of the God of patience and consolation. He's applying this lesson. Now we want to look at verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a servant of the circumcision. Now here was God's plan. God is unfolding a plan here before us. And he went into this in detail to some large degree in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But he's going to reinforce this truth to all of us because in this church there were Jew and Gentiles. And God was saying to us as people, look, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ first was a servant of the circumcision. He was certainly, his earthly ministry was restricted to the Jews only at the beginning of his ministry. In fact, almost all through it. Although he did on several occasions turned to the Gentiles in some cases. But majorly, he came unto his own people, and his own people received him not. But you see, as we look at the early Acts of the Apostles as well, the first 7 chapters, God there sent the gospel out to the Jews. But then when we come to chapter 8, the turn is made. Chapter 8, God sends the gospel to the proselyte Samaritans. And from that chapter on, God dealt with the Gentiles. And so notice, he says here, he has a reason for making this statement. He's a servant of the Jew for the truth of God to confirm the promises God had said that he was going to deal with Israel first. And this was the truth of it. You see, this was God's divine plan. And often you see God's plan, it's possible that God's plan is for us to do less, that more may be accomplished afterward. I wonder if you understand that. Let me use an illustration very quickly. I think of the five martyred missionaries who in 1958 went down into Ecuador, and without giving any detail to this, these five young men were martyred on the Curaray River in Ecuador, and they went into the Stone Age tribe of the Aka Indians. And some of these young men were outstanding young men. One young man was one in the whole of all the universities of America. He had won the oratorical contest for the whole of the universities of the United States. And his father, I knew his father very well. I never met the young man, but I knew his father quite well. I met him in Philadelphia. And he told me the story of how he went to become a missionary among the Akas. He was going to university, and he had spent, I think, about 2 or 3 years there, and he finally came to his dad, and he said, Dad, he asked his dad for an interview, and he said, look, Dad, I just can't go on any further. He said, my heart is so burdened for Ecuador, and particularly for some of the tribes in Ecuador, I just can't go on any further. I just got to quit school and go to the mission field. And you know what happened? He and his dad got down in his study and said, well, let's pray about it. And they went to God in prayer. And they got up from their prayer time. And the father said, all right, son, if this is the burden of your heart, you go. And he went down to Ecuador. He, among four others, was martyred for Christ. And this is why I'm saying sometimes we can do less, because afterwards so God can do more. For you see, those five men were martyred, but of the five men, one had a sister, and one, Jim Elliott's wife. These two sisters went into Aka land, where the one's brother and the one's husband had been martyred, had gone in there and began to teach these Aka Indians the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, today, believe this or not, the major number of that whole tribe has been won to Christ. Oh, you see, the seed of those men's blood on that Curaray River dropped, but it blossomed to the glory of God. And so, as we see this, God has a plan. God has a plan for your life, beloved saint of God. And oh, I plead with you this morning, God help us to fit into God's plan. What is God's divine purpose? Let's look at further. Verses 8 and 9. That the Gentiles might bring glory to God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. And again, here we see his concentration to the Jews was for the truth of God, as we read in verse 8. The truth of God was the first objective, that he might confirm these promises, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. This morning, if you're sitting here, and you're sitting here outside of Christ, you're sitting here under the mercy of God. In fact, all of us are sitting here under the mercy of God. God, who is rich in mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us, even when I was dead in sin, God loved me. And this morning, even while you're dead in your sins, God still loves you. His mercy is rich. But we do not know how long his mercy is going to be extended to us, because we're going to see in a moment, with relation to the God of hope, the Lord Jesus is coming. And let me tell you then, friend, his mercy will be finished insofar as this scene is concerned. Unprecedented judgment will fall the very moment that Jesus Christ comes. And so as we look at this morning, God has a plan. Here's the plan that God wants the Gentiles to hear the grace of God, and the promises of God have been fulfilled in this. But notice, the scripture proof of that is, as we see it, there's four scriptures as mentioned in verses 9 right down to verse 12. Four scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 32 is quoted in verse 9. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Psalm 18 is quoted in the next verse. Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's the shortest psalm in all the Bible. It's the 18th psalm. Because you see, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, laud him, all ye people. Psalm 117 is the shortest. Two verses in Psalm 117. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, is mentioned there how that God has promised that the root would come out of Jesse, that is, David's line. And out from David's line came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Because in him shall the Gentiles trust. And so we see here this morning how that Scripture has verified clearly and positively God's plan to reach out to the Jew and Gentile. The Gentile, because he was outside the pale of all God's blessing, and the promises of God were fulfilled. And this morning, look, that's one of the things that we know the Word of God is true, is because God has made prophetic statements concerning His Son, and we have seen them fulfilled to the very letter in relation to His people and to the fulfillment of the Word of God in that way. So, we see the purpose of God was Jew and Gentile were to regard and to be brought into what? The Church of Jesus Christ. Out from this world this morning, God is calling a people both from the Jew and from the Gentile. Because everyone that's outside of the Jewish fold is a Gentile this morning. No matter what color we are, no matter what race or color, we're in the Gentile realm. God this morning is taking and He's saving those who are by grace. And you see, this is the reason the misunderstanding of the church. This building is not the church, friends. This building, it holds the church. And the church consists of every person who is saved by the grace of God, who knows Jesus Christ personally and have had a personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That person is in the church irrespective of who they may be. We trust that Northbrook Bible Chapel will express that. We don't care what your color may be. We don't care what your social status may be. We don't care what your educational status may be. If you really know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are welcomed here in relation to being in this terms that we will understand membership of the body of Christ to meet here from time to time. And you see, that's what God says. This is, man has caused all the distinctiveness in the body of Christ. Man has said, this section, like some people have said, I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm such and I this, I'm going to die. Let me say this, friends, and I say this kindly, every denominational name is going to fall as you pass through the gates of glory. There'll not be one distinctive denomination. The only people that are going to be in glory are those who are saved, those who are believers, those who are saints, those who are brethren with a small b. There is no distinction in the body of Christ, as I read my Bible. Oh, to see this. What a precious truth this is. The oneness of the body of Christ. Well, we have a special prayer now in verse 13. We want to deal with that for the next few minutes. Here we see the source of all blessing, the God of hope. You know, what a verse, what a word, hope. And what a terrible word, hopeless. Is that a terrible word? Hopeless. Somebody walks out of the operating room, and he's a doctor. The mother and father are sitting outside, the child has just been operated on. Soberly he comes, steps up, and he says it's hopeless. Every vestige of blood seems to run out of your body, almost to the point of fainting. Some cases it is hopeless. We think of so many times that the contrast is the opposite to that. The doctor returns from the operating room and the operation has been very serious, and there's been possibly a 50-50 chance of life or death, and the surgeon walks down the hall with a brisk step and he says to the parents, "He's all right. She's all right. Everything went well. I can give you real hope this morning." And you know, all the burden just rolls off your back. Everything just seems to look different. You see, what a word. But listen. Listen. He's the God of hope. Beloved saints of God. He's not the God of hopelessness. He could take your life and it would appear hopeless. It would appear that so many things have gone wrong, and he can bring hope into your life. How? First of all, by bringing you to realize you're a lost and guilty sinner and you need Jesus Christ. And you see, if you're sitting here this morning without Christ, you're sitting really not realizing you're there without hope. Because if you were to drop dead where you're sitting, there would be no way in which you'd ever be in heaven. You'd be lost in hell and ultimately the lake of fire forever. You're without hope this morning. Sitting in this chair without Christ. If you haven't been saved, if you do not know Jesus Christ in a very personal and a positive experience, you're sitting there without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 says, without hope, without God in this world. But you see, God is a God of hope, because the very moment that you open your life and heart to Jesus Christ, He becomes the God of hope to you, because He not only gives you hope, but He gives you life. And you see, this source of blessing, He's the God of hope. Let me say this morning, the God who gives hope, He sustains hope. The God of hope not only sustains it, but He crowns that hope. Because one day he's coming back. You see the character of this blessing, I want you to notice with me. He fills you with all joy. Oh my, what a term. Isn't that wonderful? He just doesn't give it to you in spurts. He doesn't give it to you with injections. You know, some people, I'm afraid, I sit up here on the platform on Sunday morning, and sometimes we sing, and I often wonder if it would crack your face to smile. I really do. I don't know what you... You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you see, when He fills us with all joy, why? Because He's the God of hope. You see, joy is an active, and there's two things here, the active and passive. It says here, He will fill you with all joy and peace. But there is one condition on this, and that's the condition that runs from Genesis through to Revelation. And you know what it is? In believing. It's not in feeling. It's not in necessarily in hoping in this some cases, in the case of what we're talking about is the God of hope. It's not a hope that, well, I hope I'll be saved, but rather, when He fills us with all joy, you see, joy is an energetic thing, but peace is restful. Scripture speaks of the joy of salvation. It speaks of, and it's our strength. But the joy of the Lord can only come as I am really entering into what God has for me in Christ in a positive way of appropriating it by faith. You see, everything in the Christian life is by faith. And, oh, I hope someday that we can really, all of us, enter into it more and more to what real trust and faith is moment by moment, because then there'll be hardly any need for us for counseling of the Lord's people. For you see, the biggest share of the problem lies in all of us. I'm not condemning you for it. I think that so much of our life today is living in the feeling level. And there is feeling. Look, when God saves you, if it doesn't make you feel good after you're saved, there's something wrong. But never before. I'll tell you the reason why, because when the burden of your sin is on your back, it can be like a load of ton. I can remember on many occasions as I have talked to people about their soul, they have often said to me, Mr. Fox, it just feels as though a burden has been really rolled right off of me. And the reason is, burdens are lifted at Calvary. That's the reason. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Yes, and you see this morning the joy of the Lord. The Lord can bring joy into our lives. And joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Joy is something God gives us by virtue of us taking what God says about us in Christ. All right, we notice the measure. He fills you with all joy. As I said a moment ago, you don't get it in injections or in spurts. But then I want you to notice as well the purpose of the blessing in this verse. Fill you with all joy and peace and believe that ye may abound, that ye might abound in hope. Not just have it, but there might be evidences of it that we know, you see, this is the way we face the future. This is the way we face tomorrow. This is the way we face tomorrow morning. It's not because, you see, I'm worried and pessimistic about tomorrow. Why? Because Jesus Christ may be coming. You see the difficulties. I may say this. Pessimism is really altogether alien to the true Christian spirit. And the reason often we're pessimistic is because our eyes are upon the things around us, and our eyes are upon people. And mark you my words, beloved child of God, as long as your eyes are on people and upon circumstances, you're going to be pessimistic. You know what a pessimist is? Someone is quoted as a man who with two evils chooses both of them. That's a pessimist. He has two evils and he chooses both. And that's what often But I want you to notice something. The very moment in that little word, that little phrase, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. How? Only one way. Here's the sphere in the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, as I take God at His word, as I really act in faith upon what God says that I have in Christ day by day, moment by moment, God takes the word, and by His Spirit He gives it to us. You see, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's when the very moment I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that very moment, the Holy Spirit entered me. And I had peace with God. Look, 46 years ago, this month, in October, near the end of the month, I couldn't exactly put the date on it, but I could tell you the week, God saved me. And it was on the basis of what God said that I believed God's Holy Spirit entered me. And when I believed that, the Holy Spirit entered. And look, I couldn't tell you what had happened if you had asked me. All the details, couldn't tell you all that happened, but I know one thing happened. Something took place in my life that never happened before. And it was the power of the Spirit of God coming into my life. This is where life is to be lived. Not by the energy of self. You know, we're not saved by faith and then we walk by our own energy. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith, and then we draw this energy from the power of my being united to Christ by the power of the Spirit. You see, it's not even by the contact or the energy of the Christians. God help us, I believe with all my heart a great deal about fellowship of saints. But that will not, under any circumstance, be the energy that will keep us going. It's the energy of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the channel of blessing is in believing. This is the simple secret. And look, it was a stumbling block to many of us before we're saved, the fact of the simplicity of the fact of if I trust Christ, I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ will cleanse me from sin. That simplicity, oh, Mr. Fox, you say it's too simple. I thank God it is. Why? You'll never, as long as you live in eternity even, be able to charge God with it being complex. And the same in our Christian life. This is a simple secret. It's in believing. Our life must first be a life of faith in Christ. On God's side is the Holy Spirit who works in us. And on our side it's our contact in simple faith and trust. Some people say, how? I haven't any answer to that. I haven't. I have no answer to how. You know the reason why? Is the reason there isn't any answer. You see, there isn't any answer to trust. We just trust because God is great. Greater than everything and anything. And so I take faith links us to Christ. And this union brings power and grace. If I were to go over to that switch in a moment, I would throw off all the power that ever came through those lights. But the very moment I turn the switch on, the power flows. And beloved saint of God, I'll promise you, as sure as you're sitting here and anyone else who may be here this morning, the very moment you will simply say, Lord, I have been struggling in my flesh. I've been struggling in my own energy as a saint of God. I'm going to cease my struggling. And I'm just going to simply, moment by moment, and worship. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. When you do, God begins to work. I know it. I know it. I've been there. I'm being there every minute of the day. It's the only way I walk. When I fail God, it's because I'm not functioning in this way. Beloved, this morning, we just want to say, if you're here without Christ, it's that simple. To just simply say, oh God, I want to be rid of my sins. And I see that Jesus Christ is the only one who is taken, and he's there, bore my sins in his own body on the tree. It was Calvary that covered it all. Trust him. He will save you, and he'll save you right now. Beloved saint of God, trust him. And he'll work. He'll work if you'll trust him. You'll just simply trust. For his name's sake, shall we pray? God bless thy word this morning. Oh God, thy word is said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Lord, we're helpless. Yes, and we're hopeless without it. But oh, we thank thee for the glorious truth that the very moment we believe, we'll see.